I couldn't wait to get here. I've been looking forward to this all week long. And so, again, thank you for being here. If you want to take out your message notes, as you saw from the video, this is part two of our series called The Bible Doesn't Say That. Turn to somebody and say this. Say, you're getting ready to hear. Or if you're from the country, say, you fixing to hear something that the Bible doesn't say. And then you're going to find out what the Bible does say. So, anyway, take out your message notes. Let's get into this. And let me just describe and lay a little bit of groundwork for the series so you kind of know. Some of you maybe weren't here last week because of Labor Day. But this series is based on things that, for some reason, get woven into our belief system in the church. And I'm, you know, it's amazing to me that these things that we just buy into, we just, they're spoken and they sound good, they sound deep, they sound spiritual sometimes. And so we just take them and we say, oh yeah, that must be from the Lord. And so last week we talked about that. What did we talk about? Let's see who remembers. Huh? Yeah, he paid attention. Where were the rest of you? Actually, I forgot. That's why I needed him to tell me. No, we talked about God helps those who help themselves. And so the Word doesn't say that, although you hear people quote it all the time like it's in the Bible. The Bible does not say that. So look at your message notes, and we put it right there at the top. Here's what we are going to talk about today, and it is this, that God will not give you more than you can handle. Or I've heard it say this way, God will not allow more than you can handle, or He won't give you more than you can handle. I've heard it said several different ways, but I want you to know, starting out, if you've ever said that, don't, just look at me, don't look around. If you've ever said that, the Bible doesn't say that, okay? So here's what I want to do. Let's just dive right into this. Let's look at a scripture that I believe this saying comes from that people have kind of misunderstood and taken out of context and looked at it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says this, no temptation, say temptation. Now that word temptation, and I'm going to talk about it a little more in a minute, but it is the same word that's temptation, test, or trial. So it doesn't just include sin, although that is part of it, a temptation to sin. But Paul said this, he said, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And bless you. And so we're going to talk about that. What does it mean for it to be common to man? And then he says, but this, but God is faithful. Aren't you glad God is faithful? Look at somebody, touch them real light and say, God is faithful. It says, God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted, tested, or tried, same word, beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, test, or trial, will always make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, what I want to do is I want to take this verse and I want to go to the Amplified Bible and I want to read it to you out of the Amplified Bible. I didn't have space. It's very long, so I didn't have space to put it in your notes, but you can look it up on your Bible app or however you want to look it up. And so let me give it to you because it's going to bring some clarity. So here we go. 1 Corinthians 10:13 and the Amplified Bible says this, for no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, and as I said, that's part of it, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold on you, that it is not common to man. That is, no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance and is not adjusted and adapted, go to the next slide please, and adapted and belonging to human experience. Now here's what this verse is saying, is that none of us have faced a temptation, test, or trial that somebody else has not faced. Everything that we face in life, somebody else has faced ahead of you, faced before you. And so he goes on, but God is faithful, and let me finish the sentence before, and such as can bear, but God is faithful to His Word and to His compassionate nature. And He can be trusted. God can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and assayed beyond your ability. Now here's where the definition goes on. And strength of resistance and power to endure. So what that says to me is that whatever you face as far as temptation, test, or trial, you have two things that are given to you supernaturally by God, and that is the ability to resist and the ability to endure. All right, so let's go on. But with the temptation, He will always, say always, He will always provide the way out, the means of escape to a landing place. Now I want to stop right here and I want to say this. Wouldn't it be foolish? I mean, it kind of makes God sound schizophrenic when you say it and think about it. And you have to use your brain and think this all the way through. The implication of the saying is that God will not put on you more than you're able to bear implies that whatever the temptation, test, or trial is coming from God. Or at worst or best, however you want to look at it, I heard a song a long time ago saying that everything we face passes through the hands of God. Okay, so however you want to say it. So what kind of God would we serve if He pushes you into a temptation, test, or trial, but then at the same time provides you a way to get out of it? That doesn't make any sense. I would think if He was putting you in the temptation and trial, that surely He's got some kind of divine reason behind it. So why doesn't He just leave you in it so that you find out what that divine reason is and not give you a way out? No, the Bible says He is faithful and can be trusted to give you a way of escape. So what that tells me is that implies that wherever the adversity, the temptation, test, or trial is coming from is not from God. Now I'm going to prove that to you from the Word, so just hold on. So anyway, to finish the verse, He says He will always provide the way out, the means of escape to a landing place that you may be capable, and I love this, and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. Now let me go ahead and define something else. When you see the word patience in the Bible, in the New Testament, it does not mean put up with or tolerate. The word patience means consistency. If you look it up in the dictionary, it means consistency. But we thought it meant, well, just take whatever comes. Just put up with it. You know, God, give me patience with that person on my job. Help me to tolerate them. No, that's not what patience means. Patience means that no matter what is going on, you stay the same. You remain consistent, all right? So, three things that I want you to get out of this verse that's the good news to start off the message today. Here's the first one. If you're writing notes, write this down. Here we go. Number one is this. You are not the only one that has ever faced that temptation. Satan's going to want you to think that. He's going to want you to believe that you are weird, you are extraordinary, you are just so odd, and you are the only one that has ever faced whatever it is that you're facing. Here's why he does that. Because he wants to isolate you. And if you think, and if it gets into your thinking, that this thing that I'm going through in my life, I am the only one that has ever experienced that, then what that will tend to do is make you isolate yourself because you think people are going to think I'm strange. If I get somebody to pray with me about my situation, they're going to think that that is the most outlandish, far out thing that they've ever heard of. And good news is, the Bible tells us, I promise you, whatever you might be going through today in your experience in life, there is somebody else even in this room that has gone through what you've gone through. Now, the circumstances might not be absolutely identical, but I promise you that it is the same. And so that ought to bring us some kind of comfort that you aren't weird. You're not extraordinary in the sense of that God has just picked you out and isolated you and all of that. No, again, that's a tool of the enemy to try and get you to think I'm alone in this and I had better not talk to anybody else about it because they're going to think I'm just way out there. All right, here's the second part of the good news. Here we go. God will always make a way of escape for you with the temptation, test, or trial. He will always make a way out. You know, we used to sing a song years ago, not necessarily, I'm talking about way back. God is a waymaker. Anybody ever remember that song? Waymaker. Dun, dun, dun. It's, you know, anyway. Look it up. Google it, whatever you want to do. But it's a great truth when you think about it, that God is a waymaker. You might be in a situation where it doesn't look like there is any way out. I promise you, God has a way out. God has a way out. He is faithful to provide a way out. Now, let's talk about temptation for just a moment in regards to or where it applies to sin, okay? Because here's what I want you to know and understand is that, by the way, has anybody in the room ever been tempted to sin before? Okay, thank you for those four people. Pray for me and the four people that raised their hands, because we have been tempted to sin, and y'all are obviously holier than we are. So anyway, but no, here's what I want you to see. When you are tempted to sin, now the devil is going to make you think that, again, you're the only one that's ever faced that temptation, and you might as well go ahead and follow through with it because you're tempted to do it, and so God's mad at you anyway. And so what I want you to see is, and here's what I believe the Bible teaches. Now, you can disagree with me, but that's fine. I'll preserve and respect your right to be wrong. But I believe, figuratively speaking, when we're faced with temptation, there are two doors in front of us. Okay? Let me prove and show you where I'm getting this. All right? Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, Jesus praying for the disciples. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was with the disciples in his final hours. He said this, "Watch and pray lest you do what?" Lest you do what? Say it good and loud. Lest you into temptation. Now let me ask you a question. When you came into this building today, how did you enter into this building? You came through a door. If you came through a wall, please see me after the service. All right? But you came through a door. And so Jesus said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." In other words, when you're faced with temptation, there is an entrance either into the sin or an entrance or exit, however you want to say it, on the way out. Okay? Jesus prayed for the disciples, and I believe this is applicable to us, that when we're faced with temptation, we will choose the right door. Anybody remember, and I know they have a new version, but it's not as good as the old version. Anybody remember the old version with Monty Hall of "Let's Make a Deal"? Okay? Some of you might have seen the newer version with Wayne, what's his last name? Brady, yeah, Wayne Brady. Okay, you remember where the contestants are there and, you know, he'll give them a prize, but then he'll say, "But you can choose between this prize or door number 1, 2, and 3, and they would try and choose whichever one was the right one. Well, here's what I want you to see, is that with every temptation, with every trial, every adversity that we face, there is a door before you that's either going to lead you further into that situation or a door that's going to provide the way out. And so the key for us is to choose the right door. All right, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. All right, here's the last thing, third thing I want you to get, and that is this. In Him, in Jesus, you can resist. Everybody say resist. Resist. Say it with a little more oomph. You can resist. You can resist and maintain consistency over the temptation. Now, I know this is going to be hard pill to swallow, but look at me because I want you to take it nonetheless. You are able, through Jesus Christ and His power in you, to overcome every temptation. Now, did I say, you know, somebody say, "Well, Pastor, are you saying that we can live sin-free?" I'm not necessarily saying that, but you sure can shoot for it. Come on now. You know, I know we're broken people outside of Christ. I mean, spiritually we're whole, but I'm talking about we, you know, have a nature that has a tendency, flesh that tends to like fleshly things. Okay? And we live in a world that is broken and all of that. But I want you to understand something. Just because those circumstances exist, you are not doomed to live in sin until Jesus comes back or you go home to be with the Lord. The goal of the Christian life is for you to sin less and less and less and less. Come on now. See, there's this mentality that's crept into the church that says, well, you know, and it comes from, anybody ever heard this? Well, you know, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. You are not just an old sinner saved by grace. You were an old sinner. You got saved by grace. And now the Bible says you are the righteousness of God. And what God said is awake unto righteousness and sin not. So it is possible for your life to become more and more sin-free as you grow in the things of God. I'm wanting to counter these thoughts that creep in, because you are not destined to live in sin for the rest of your life. Now, are we perfect? Not yet, but we will be. But the Bible says that, Paul said it this way. He said, work out, or I like to say, walk out your salvation. In other words, let what was done on the inside of you work its way out of you so that it begins to show up in your life and you don't miss it as much as you used to. Am I helping anybody? All right, so let's talk about the anatomy, if you will. Let's dissect what a temptation, test, or trial is all about. So the best New Testament example or explanation of this, rather, that I know of is found in James chapter 1. So let's go to James chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 2, and we're going to look at that. He said, my brethren, and by the way, that includes the sister in 2, okay? So it's everybody. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, the New King James says. Some translations say temptation. Some translations say trials and adversity. Knowing, verse 3, that the testing or trial of your faith produces patience. One translation says it works patience. Now let me ask you a question, pop quiz. What does patience mean? Does that mean you put up with? It means consistency. So let's put that word in there. He says this, knowing that the testing of your faith produces or works patience. Consistency. So that gives me a clue. If you want to overcome temptation and adversity and trials, remain consistent. Okay, let's go on. He says, but let consistency or patience have its perfect work. In other words, let it do its thing, that you may be perfect and complete. And I love this part. Lacking how much? Come on, how much? So what that tells me, what James just got through saying was that all of us face temptation, tests, or trials. And when we do, we can be joyful about it. Now, we're going to talk about more about that in just a second. But you can be joyful about it. Why? Because if you will remain consistent and not let the temptation, the adversity, the pressure just shake you all around. You know, oh, you're up one day, you're down the next. Oh, pray for me, Pastor. I'm just having a bad week. And the next week I see you and you're like a different person. No. Remain consistent. And when you let consistency do its job, James said you will come out on the other side of the adversity perfect and entire, lacking how much? Nothing. That's good news to me. The Amplified Bible says it this way in verse 4. He says, so that you can be people perfectly and fully developed. And I like this, with no defects. I want to be defect free. How about you? Now, let me give you a definition of the word that we've seen used, trial, test, temptation. Okay, so let me show you the Greek word. For that is the Greek word parosmos. So most of the time in the New Testament, when you see the word trial, temptation, or test, it is this Greek word parosmos. Now, what does it mean? It's kind of a lengthy definition, but I'll explain it to you. It's a put, and this is right out of the dictionary, the Greek dictionary, a putting to proof of what you believe by the experience of adversity, okay? A putting to proof of what you believe by and through the experience of adversity. Now, here's what I want you to understand, is that the adversity shows up because of what you believe. Track with me here. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4 that when a person hears the word, he said that the enemy comes immediately to try and steal the word out of your heart. Why? Because he knows if he leaves it alone, it'll get into your belief system. And what he's trying to do is mess up your belief system. And so when you make up your mind that God's word says this, and I believe this, and I'm incorporating this into my life, listen to me, look at me. I wish I could promise you something different, but I can promise you that the devil is going to come to generate adversity in your life to get you to quit believing what you believe. Somebody said, I don't know about all that, Pastor. Okay, well, let's jump down a verse and let's go to verse 12, okay? Now, remember, we talked about the word patience, remain consistent. Well, there's a word that goes hand in hand with patience, and it's called endurance. So if you're remaining consistent, that means you're able to endure, okay? So let's look at what the promise is for somebody who endures. What's the first word of that verse on the screen? So he said, blessed is the man or woman who endures temptation. In other words, the man or the woman who remains consistent and is able to make it all the way through the temptation, test, or trial, or the pressure put on you because of what you believe, you are blessed. I want to ask a question. You can answer this if you want to. You don't have to. But anybody here ever been tempted, tested, or tried, and you made it through to the end? Okay. Guess what? James said, you're blessed. Now, I'm going to do a series one of these days on what it means to be blessed. Because we've so watered that down. Now, you know, somebody sneezed a while ago and I said, bless you. All right? That's become so watered down, we forget and we lose the impact of what that means. Let me tell you what just happened. See, I know what that means. I believe in what that means. And I don't know who it was that sneezed. Who sneezed a while ago? All right. You're blessed because I blessed you. Him too. But I blessed you because he blessed you. I don't have any ability to bless you. I bless you because he blessed you. So what I want you to understand is that when James says, blessed is the man or woman who endures, makes it through the temptation, test, or trial, there is something supernatural that has come on you called the blessing. Okay, maybe that'll dawn on you in the car on the way home. Okay, look at verse 12 again. Blessed is the man or woman who endures temptation, for when he is approved or passed the test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, again, anybody in here made it through a test? Okay. Now, I'm not, let me put this a little addendum on it. And you won. Okay. Guess what? You got a crown. Reach up there, straighten up your crown a little bit. Some of you let your crown droop down a little bit. Some of you ain't done nothing. You just looking at me like, I ain't wearing no crown. James said you are. Okay. Now, I want to do something. I want to give you a truth that will be the, if you don't get anything else out of this message today, I want you to get this right here, what we're getting ready to say. Because this is the first step in you winning in your time of adversity. Now again, adversity comes into our lives because the enemy is trying to get you to back away from something that you believe. Let me give you an example, okay? A lot of times, people make up their minds to obey God and what God teaches on finances. God says you need to be a good steward. God says you need to tithe. God says you need to give. You need to obey the word. So here's what happens. We make the decision to obey what God says in the word. Listen to me. I can promise you, the moment you make that decision, something going to break or fall apart. Your house is going to need to get fixed. Why? Because the devil's going to do something to generate pressure to get you to back off of what you believe. Same thing with healing. You make up your mind to believe, you know what? I believe Jesus took my sicknesses and my diseases, and by his stripes I'm healed. Lord, I just make up my mind right now. I'm healed from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, and I'm going to walk in healing. Guess what? It might not happen today. It might not happen tomorrow, but I promise you soon something is going to jump on your body and you're going to start feeling bad. Now, somebody said, I came to church to be encouraged. I'm trying to encourage you, okay? Because here's what you need to understand. When that shows up, James said, count it all joy. Why? Because it's going to cause me to have to work some consistency. See, here's what consistency, where it comes in. You make up your mind to believe the word. The pressure comes to get you off of what you believe in the word. So you have to remain consistent in what you believe in spite of how you may feel, what's going on in your life, what your checkbook says, what your marriage might say, all of those things. You have to remain consistent. Now, here's the truth that I want you to see. And this is the first step in overcoming any temptation, test, or trial, or adversity. Here we go. Write this down. Do not say that the temptation or trial is coming from God. I thought I'd at least get maybe one. I heard a weak preacher over here. I thought I might get an amen or something. Okay. Look at me. Adversity, temptations, tests, and trials do not come at the hand of God. It broke my heart. I heard there was a couple on their way to church last weekend. I don't know if you saw this in the news. And there was a horrible accident up here at Billy Graham in South Tryon. And this couple in their 60s, they lost their lives in this accident. And somebody made the comment to the news media that God must have wanted them to go at the same time. And so that's why he let that happen. It broke my heart because, first of all, and I don't mean any disrespect with this, but biblically speaking, that's the dumbest thing you could ever say. And what happens is preachers say stupid stuff like that because we don't want to say, I don't know. I am not too proud to tell you why that happened. I don't know why that happened. Because somebody might say, well, if God is good like you say he is, and if adversity doesn't come through his hand, blah, 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 then why did that happen? I don't know. But I can tell you for me and my belief and what the word says, what I believe God, his position is, and what he will do. Because I don't know what I just don't know. There's too many variables. But one thing I will not do is stand up here and make dumb statements because I don't know. I'll do my best to tell you the truth. I'll tell you if I do know, but if I don't know, I'm not going to pretend. We've got to stop this stuff of blowing sunshine for people just to make them feel good. Is that too plain? Okay, listen, I love people and I want to help people. And you know what? By the way, in a moment like that, when somebody has experienced tremendous loss and is in the middle of grief, that is not the time to preach to them. That's the time to love them unconditionally. The Bible says, Jesus said, I think it was Jesus, but he said, weep with those that weep. Maybe it was Paul. He said, weep with those that weep, mourn with those that mourn. That's the time that you hug, you embrace, you cry, you love on them unconditionally. And then when the dust has settled, if God leads you, then you tell them what the Bible says. That's good preaching, Pastor. Thank you. Here's how I know that. James chapter 1, verse 13. He said this, let no one say, now that's pretty plain to me. He didn't say, don't let anybody say except the preachers. Or don't let anybody say if it looks like. No, he said, let no one say when he is experiencing parosmos, same word. When you are experiencing a temptation, test, or trial, or adversity that's come because of what you believe, don't let that person say, I am being tempted, tested, or tried by God. This is the half-brother of Jesus Christ himself. I think he knew what he was talking about. He says, why? For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Now somebody might say, well, does God test us? Yes, but never with adversity, never with temptation. Never, never, ever, 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 never will he use anything that Jesus Christ paid to redeem you from. What does he test us with? This book right here. In telling you what you need to do and to see if you'll obey. That's all. The biggest test that we know of that God initiated in the Bible is when he tapped a man named Abraham on the shoulder one day and said, hey, I need you to go and sacrifice your son. God, you know this is the son you just gave me because me and grandma, we couldn't have no kids. And so you enabled us to have kids. And this, so this one kid, he's okay, all right. I'll go. And the Bible says that God proved Abraham's obedience through the test. But nowhere was there adversity, sickness or disease. God didn't give him cancer to see if he'd give up his son. He didn't. No, none of that. All he does is he tells you what to do in the Word, and then he steps back to see if you'll do what he says to do. That's all. It's really very simple. But see, we, again, because we can't explain a bunch of stuff, we put it over on God. So here's, that's the number one thing to get you out of temptation, test, trial, and adversity is that it is this. Do not say it comes from God. Somebody says, what if it looks like it came from God? Do not say it came from God. What if it looks like it's got God's fingerprints all over it? Do not say it came from God. Why? Because it did not come from God. I hope I'm helping somebody in here. Now, we've talked a little bit about the word endurance. Patience, consistency, and endurance work hand in hand. So I want to give you 5 steps today on how to build endurance. Anybody want to know how to build some endurance? You need to know because, listen, adversity shows up in all of our lives. Ain't nobody in here exempt from adversity. We're all going to experience it at some point in our lives. So you need to know, how am I going to endure and make it to the other side at the end of it and be able to say, I won. Jesus and I, we won this thing. All right, here we go. You ready? Come back tomorrow. No, I'm just kidding. Here we go. Number one, you must train before the competition begins. You must train before the competition begins. Huge, huge, huge principle. I want you to get that. My friend Jonathan Meeks is sitting right down here on the front row. I don't mean to embarrass him. He played 4 years in the NFL. Okay, what would we think if Jonathan on game day showed up, hadn't done anything. I mean, it went to organized team meetings, did everything, didn't work out one iota, didn't show up for practice, didn't do anything, didn't run drills, didn't do anything, and shows up on game day, puts his uniform on, goes running out to the field and says, I'm ready. You know what would happen? His tail would get sent home because he'd be dismissed and released from the team. Okay? Why? Because I know the man. I know what he did. He would start working out while you and I were sitting up here freezing cold, he would go down to Miami and train with a trainer and work out in the off season and work out in the off season and work out in the off season, and then show up at spring camp. He'd work out at spring camp. Then he'd show up at organized team activities. Then he'd go to summer camp. He would work out all week, all summer. And then by the time he got ready for when the first game was rolling around, he was ready to go. You know why? Because he trained before the competition began. You need to know adversity is coming. Please, please, please don't wait till it shows up at your door to begin training. Amen. Do what you need to do now. You know the best time to, and we're going to talk about more of this in a second, but the best time for you to spend in the Word of God is when everything is going good. But you know what happens? People put their Bibles away and they don't look at them again until adversity shows up. Then they come to me, "Pastor, will you please pray for me?" And I will. But there's going to come a time when you need to put your big girl, big boy pants on and stand up and do some stuff for yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 25. "Don't you realize that in a race everybody runs, but only one person gets the prize? So, you know, it doesn't matter if you win or lose. It's how you play the game." Baloney. Do not approach life that way. "Well, you know, it's not how I win. If I win in life, it's how I play the game." No, you need to play to win. That's what Paul said. He said, so run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. And I'm going to add, all successful winning athletes are trained and disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it, do what? We get disciplined in training for an eternal prize. You know, I just to tell you, and I'm not bragging on me, I want you to see what I do, because I do what I tell you to do. Every day, I make sure that I spend time in the Word of God every day. And I'm talking about apart from studying messages and doing all that kinds of stuff. I am reading the Word. I am meditating in the Word. I am speaking the Word. I have stuff printed out that I speak over my own life. I pray over my own life. And I declare what God has already said. I go over scriptures on healing when I don't need to, so that they'll be there in me when I do need them. Amen. That's called training. You need to train. Number two, you cannot be entangled with the affairs of this life. And what do I mean by that? Taking the cares of your life. Now, I use that word entangled because I pulled it right out of a verse. But let me just say this, and this isn't a teaching on worry. I don't have time to teach on worry. By the way, worry is a sin. Oh, I got about four amens on that one. If Jesus said don't do something and you do it, is that sin? Come on, let me try it one more time. If Jesus said don't do something, and then I'm going to put on top of this, if Paul writing by the Holy Ghost said don't do something and you do it, is it sin? Okay. Jesus said don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry. Paul said this in Philippians 4. He said don't have any worries, cares, or anxieties about anything. And listen, I can tell you from experience, I'm a professional worrier. I gave up my license years ago, but I used to worry constantly, all the time. I had to deal with it, and I had to learn to overcome it, still fight it all the time. But you need to understand that when you worry, now this is free, this won't cost you anything. When you worry, you are trying to solve your own problems and be your own God. I'll drop the mic and walk off on that one. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Here's where I got the word entangled. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? So that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You know, for those of you who've served in the military, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but during wartime, like, you know, in the past times recently, in recent history, when we've gone into conflict, when they're getting ready to deploy you, They make sure you have all of your personal affairs in order. They make sure you're current on all your bills. They make sure you ain't 6 months behind on your car payment and they fixing to come repossess your car. They make sure that your family is taken care of. You know why? Because they don't need you on the battlefield in combat worrying about how am I going to pay my light bill? Are they fixing to come pick up my car? My car parked back over there in the United States. Are they getting ready to come get my car? See, you get distracted and you can't fight. You cannot, I know it is, isn't that good? You cannot afford to be entangled with the affairs of this life, taking on the cares. You're going to have to learn to let that go. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. So here's the way I think when I read the Bible. If I read, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time by casting all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you, then if I am carrying all of my anxiety and my worries and my cares, I am lifting myself up above God. That's the way I read that. I think that's what it says. I might be wrong, but I think that's what it says. So, and what's interesting in verse 7 when it says, cast all your cares on the Lord. Anybody ever thrown rocks? I don't know what it is about little boys and rocks. Okay, I used to love to throw rocks when I was a kid. Anybody, you used to practice skipping rocks on the water and stuff? Oh, she used to throw rocks too. God bless you. We're in the same club. All right. But the picture that the Greek language paints when it says cast your cares over on the Lord is the same thing that you would do. Take your worry, take your care, and throw it over to God. And God will take it from you. Now here's the thing. God's a gentleman. Perfect gentleman. If you want your stuff back, he'll give you your stuff back. So here's what we do. We tie fishing line to our rocks and we throw them at God and then we go, oh man, I really need to be worrying about that. Let me take that back, God. And God says, okay, you carry it for a while. When you ever get tired of it, I'll take it back. And so there's this back and forth thing going between us and God. Listen, do me a favor. Take your worries, throw them over on the Lord and leave them. Refuse them. Refuse to pick them up again. Number three, make the word or put the word of God first place in your life by spending time in it. In other words, let God's word become the priority in your life. If you want to develop endurance, you're going to have, you remember the verse we read at the very beginning, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God said this, you've got the strength and ability to endure and resist on the inside of you, but you need to develop that. You've got to release that. And the way that that power gets released is through the Word of God. Let me show you a verse and a couple of verses in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says this, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the vice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join with mockers, but they delight, say delight, in the word of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They, who? The ones that meditate, spend time in the word, are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Now what that says to me is that there ain't no season that you ain't bearing fruit. In other words, you don't bear fruit a season and go 2 or 3 years and not bear fruit. What the Word says here is that when you delight, when you make the Word your attention, your focus, that you become like a tree planted along the riverbank, you bear fruit all the time, your leaves never wither, and I like this last phrase, I just kind of do, and they prosper in a couple of things that they do. What? It says, and they prosper in a few things that they do. And they prosper, one translation says, in everything they set their hands to. I don't know about you, but I need a little prospering in everything I do. So I need to put the word and make it a priority in my life. Number four, this one's really simple, okay? Am I helping anybody? Yeah. Number four, if you won't quit because of weariness, you will win. God says that. If you won't quit. I believe God is working right now in this time and season that we're in. He's raising up some winners. Some people that just refuse to quit. I don't know about you, but there's some things that I have just kind of settled, and I am not a quitter. If you won't quit, you will win. Galatians 6:9, look at it in the Living Bible. He says this, "Let us not get tired of doing what is right. For after a while," or if you're in the country, "at a while, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up." But Pastor, I prayed about it last Thursday and it ain't happened by Saturday. I just don't know what's wrong. I'm just discouraged. Yeah, you need to develop a little endurance. You need to develop a little stick-to-itiveness. You need to develop something where you just say, you know what? I don't care if it doesn't happen between now and the time Jesus comes. I am going to believe God's word. I ain't quitting. And if I ain't quitting, I will win. He said, "You will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up." Here's the last one, number 5. And we talked about this when we read James chapter 1, verse 2. "Count it all joy when the test shows up." Now, you need to understand something. There's a difference between joy and happiness. There is a difference between joy and happiness. Joy is a spiritual thing. Happiness is an emotional thing based on your circumstances. Now, you don't have to be happy because adversity shows up. Oh, praise God. Oh, I'm $1 million in debt. Hallelujah. I'm just adversity showing up every day. Hallelujah. No, that's fake. You faking the funk. You lying. Quit it. But there needs to be something down on the inside of you that just rises up. And here's why it produces joy. Because if I will go through this adversity and remain consistent and endure, we've already said I will win. How many of you don't like winning? I love winning. I'm a winner. I'm in this thing to win. And so when adversity shows up, here's the attitude that we need to have. Thank God, another opportunity for me to stand on the word has shown up, and I'm going to be able to step back, believe God, and see God do something that He's been wanting to do for a long time. James 1:2, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." Now, here's why. Back in the book of Nehemiah, I don't have time to go into it all. Nehemiah 8:10, Nehemiah was leading the children of Israel that had the remnant that had come back. They were rebuilding the city. There was a lot of adversity that was coming against them. They were facing some really hard times. But I love what Nehemiah told them. He said, "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet.'" In other words, celebrate in the middle of your adversity, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, a lot of us are weak because we don't understand that there is something about looking at this adversity and knowing that God is for me, He's not against me, that His word is true. If I'll dare believe His word and what His word says, then He will carry me all the way through to victory. And this is going to be one more time that I'm going to see God show up, show out, and absolutely cause whatever the enemy was meaning for my harm to flip-flop on him and backfire. That excites me to know that I'm getting ready to see some victory coming to pass. I'm getting ready to see God do something instead of being, "Oh, well, you know, I'm just having a hard time." I heard somebody, I hadn't heard this in a long time. "Well, you know, Pastor, I got the devil on the run. The only problem is he's chasing me." That's another Bible doesn't say that stupid saying, okay? No. You need to know you are a victor and not a victim. you are more than a conqueror through him that loved you, that you are well able to overcome every adversity that comes against you. My God shall supply all of your needs. If it's financial, he will show up and move in your life. If it's physical, my God is still a healer. His name is still Jehovah Rapha. Jesus showed up and bore our sicknesses, carried our diseases, and by his stripes I'm healed. If it's marital problems, then the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. I serve a God that can restore, renew, and deliver my marriage in Jesus' name. You need to know that you are victorious. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word that we've heard today. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you have done for us. Father, thank you for the truths of your word. And Father, we praise you today because we can approach adversity. And Lord, we can know that we can win and we can overcome, Lord. And that, Father, you truly have already given us the ability to overcome, resist, and to endure everything that comes our way. Father, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here under the sound of my voice that maybe is experiencing some adversity in their lives. Father, I just pray right now in Jesus' name that the supernatural strength, the power of God would rise up on the inside of them. Like Paul prayed, Father, I pray that they would be strengthened with might by your Spirit in their inner man, that Christ, the Anointed One, would dwell in their hearts by faith, and that they would be rooted and grounded in love and able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and that they would know the love of Christ. And Father, I thank you that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that they can dare, ask, hope, dream, or desire in every area of their lives. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.